This morning, I am doing something quite different. I'm looking at the testimony of two younger brothers. If you will turn to James chapter 1 and verse 1, we will get to Jude later on in the morning. But these two epistles were written by the younger brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the nature of things, younger brothers often have a kind of snide remark to make about their elder brothers. They feel they've been persecuted, and they intend to get back by presenting the goods on this person. Well, that may be a worldly temptation. But we have in these two epistles the testimony of two men who grew up in a family where the older brother was absolutely perfect. Now, that's a cross to bear. It's nice when someone older, you know, makes mistakes and you can hide in the shadow of all that. But when he never makes a mistake and he always does what is right, you know, that can be frustrating after a while. And these two men grew up with that situation. And their testimony is extremely valuable. The world looks at the Lord Jesus as just simply a religious leader, someone who is a revered person, but a mere person. And these two brothers had something very different in mind. I invite you to James 1:1. The word servant in that verse is doulos in the Greek. It is the word slave. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, there's absolutely no doubt about what he means. He is not presuming on his relationship with this personage. He is putting the Lord Jesus Christ in an absolutely unique category, vastly above himself and all others. He is not one who is in an enviable position, a relationship that he can capitalize upon. No, he is the slave of God and in the same breath, of the Lord Jesus Christ, a testimony to the divine nature of the Son, the divine power and omniscience of the Son. And there is absolutely no question as to what James is saying. Now, if we may, for a moment, move over to Jude, the very first verse, notice how it begins. Another younger brother, Jude, the slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now here's that same awe, the same reverence that is there for this one who was the elder brother in the family. But Jude does not presume upon that relationship at all either. But once again, he is sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. Co-relations between the Father and the Son, but an infinite gulf between the elder brother and the other brothers. Now that is absolutely unmistakable in the language, and it is there by inspiration of God to let us know that the brothers in the family understood precisely what the relationship was. They were observers to the life of the divine Son of God, who always did what was right, who always said what was right, who never dissembled, never deceived. He was always on the side of God, his heavenly Father, and they knew it, and there was absolutely no doubt. Now, friends, we need to absorb that testimony very clearly because it's important for us. We live in a day and a time when the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is being denigrated by various people, even theologians in the church, who despise the great trust that has been given to them and turn away from the worship and service of the divine Son of God. Well, we must make sure that we do not err in that direction. We are here in a church called the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, that is our name. And we are here as a testimony to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully equal to His Father, one who died that we might live forever. And our testimony must never vary on that score. We are here as representatives of the Lord of heaven and earth, the only Savior, the only personage who can save people from their sins. Now, it's interesting that in this context, he goes on to say, "Brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, testings." Now, this is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because no one likes temptations, tests. And we would like to get through life without meeting any of them. But you all know that's not possible. The tests come thick and fast. Many of them are difficult to endure, but they're there because we belong to Jesus Christ. And when the tests come, don't shrink back, don't flinch. Count it all joy. The Lord Jesus faced tests every day of his life. The Lord Jesus faced his enemies day after day after day. He passed all the tests. He is the one we look to for grace and strength and patience. It is his power that sustains us. And so when the tests come, don't shrink back. Don't be discouraged. Count it all joy. You're following the right pathway. You're following the right personage, the one who faced every test to the glory of his Father, conquered all the difficulties that were there, and offers to his people the grace that they need to walk that pathway for themselves and to receive from him that sustaining grace that can enable them to live for him and have a good testimony even as he did. It is not their strength, it is his strength that they're depending on. It must be what we are depending upon to this day. Count it all joy when you fall into tests. We have to remind ourselves to do that. When the tests come, we tend to throw up our hands and say, "Oh, this is awful. This is terrible. Why did this have to happen?" Tests are absolutely necessary. Speaking as an educator, if there are no tests in courses, you have no idea that anybody is learning anything. The students have learned how to sit there with that beatific smile on their face as though they were lapping it all up. Their minds may be in total neutral. They may not be getting anything out of it. That's why the tests have to come, to find out who's been listening and who hasn't been listening. Now, friends, we have to recognize that every day is a test day for a believer. Every day is a time when we are called upon to live for the Lord Jesus and to face the difficulties and the trials and to demonstrate his power and his love and his grace by the way we pass those tests. So it is not a minor detail. It's a very important one. And these younger brothers grew up with that in mind. They had seen the elder brother pass every test. They knew that he was very different. They knew that he was the divine Son. Their testimony is very valuable because of that. Their devotion to him is an example of the kind of devotion that every one of us need to have concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now he warns in verse 8 that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now that's important for us to recognize and incorporate into our lives. We are not individuals who can afford to be positive for the Lord one time and negative another time. We can sit piously in church and go out and rub shoulders with the devil's crowd and act like we belong. That is not the case for believers. We have a testimony to maintain, not just in church, but out of church. Not just on Sunday, but all week long. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is the one that we serve every day, all the time. And we have to be sure on that count and devoted. No double-mindedness. No idea that we can have it both ways. If we are his servants, his slaves, then every day we serve him. Every day we are bound to accomplish His purpose, not ours. And that must be our marching orders all through life. In verse 17, He reminds us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, we're loaded with gifts. God pours out upon us gifts every day. Not just financial things. Gifts of blessing. Gifts of His presence. Gifts of strength through His Word. The gifts just keep coming, a blizzard of them, every day, all the time. And we fall into the habit of accepting all that just as our normal due. We just expect the blessings. And how many times do we forget to say thank you for anything? To go through a whole day without just receiving blessings all day long and never once remembering to say thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you, Lord, for that. We need to cultivate a thankful spirit and to recognize what God is doing for us all day long, every day. It is not an exceptional thing that God gives grace and strength and blessing to His people. It's what He regularly does, every day, all the time. And we need to cultivate that thankful attitude of reminding ourselves how great His love is, how bounteous His blessings are, and to say thank you regularly. In verse 26, He reminds us of one of the most difficult things that we have in our lives. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now here He puts His finger on a sore spot for all of us. What we say is oftentimes a poor testimony as to what should be in our hearts. Many times the believer's words contradict his confession. We say the Lord Jesus is our Lord and Savior, that we're marching according to His orders and so on. And oftentimes our words betray us. They're words of the world, words that reflect a heart attitude that is not His. And that shouldn't be. So here He reminds us that we must put our tongue into submission to Him as well. And not just our lives and our heart, but the tongue in particular, because we tend to do more damage with that than any other way. And we must be aware of that and ask Him for special grace, that our words may be a blessing, that our words may be a testimony to His keeping power and His grace poured out upon our lives. James gives a very good warning, because I'm sure as the years went by, he watched the Lord Jesus, who always had the kind word for everyone, who always said the things that pleased His Heavenly Father. And he was very conscious that he wasn't doing that all the time. It was a sporadic thing, as it is with most of us. We remember to say nice things once in a while, and a lot of times we forget. The Lord never forgot. The Lord always honored His Heavenly Father. His words always built up and edified and strengthened. There was never an exception. And the younger brothers were listening and watching and no doubt were astounded. It was something that they did not have, and the Lord Jesus did have, a walk with His Heavenly Father that controlled every word as well as every deed. In verse 27, He gives you a definition. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now that's a remarkable definition by imagery. To visit the people who are unfortunate. Now, visit does not mean pay a social call on. That's our modern definition of that word. But in the ancient world, to visit someone meant that you went to them to help them, to enable them to surmount the difficulties and trials that they are facing. You visit by coming to help them financially, to help them morally, to strengthen them spiritually. It was a visitation of blessing, not just a social call. To visit the orphans and the widows who have special needs. Visit people who are in difficult, trying circumstances. Not just a social call, but doing something about their problem. He saw the Lord Jesus do that all the time. And so he's saying, this is real religion now. It's not being in church and looking pious and singing nice songs and so on. That's just an occasional thing. Pure religion is getting out there all week long, doing the work of the Lord by helping people, by being a blessing to people, by standing for the Lord Jesus in the midst of a wicked world that does not understand and is not sympathetic. He saw it done. He knew it could be done. Friends, we must recognize that this is a supernatural thing. The Christian testimony is not something you work up. The Christian testimony is not something you put on like a suit of clothes. The Christian testimony is a life of submission to your Heavenly Father. It is a life lived to His glory. The Lord Jesus did it. They were witnesses. They understood exactly what He was doing. He was doing what they weren't doing. And oh yes, they tried, I'm sure. But there was an infinite difference between His testimony and theirs. Just as there still is between our Savior and ourselves. We need to get more serious about it. We need to recognize the grace that all of us need. Not just on Sunday to be in church, but all week long to be a testimony for Him, to live for Him in the midst of a wicked world that is not sympathetic. They knew it could be done because they watched Him do it. And now they remind others to the end of time. Pure religion is not being squirreled away in a corner somewhere reciting the creed. Pure religion is to be out there on the firing line, undefiled, unstained by the world, and doing the things that are a blessing for people who can't help themselves. Now, that's a different definition for the Christian life. That's obviously what they're talking about. In chapter 2, verse 1, James says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Right, here's another item that he was particularly mindful of. A respect of persons means that you pay attention to the social status of the individuals that you're communing with. If a person comes from the upper class and is obviously well-to-do and a prestigious person, why, generally people in the world tend to bow and scrape and be very courteous. If, on the other hand, the individual is plainly not from that category, but is a working person who has a hard time and doesn't wear nice clothes and so on, they tend to be curt and abrupt with them. That's respect of persons. The Bible has some very strong words to say about that. That is something that could never be charged to the Lord Jesus. You stop and think about that. He was not bowing and scraping before the authorities and the religious leaders. He treated them just as He treated everyone else. And He was never harsh or abrupt or impatient with people who were obviously poorly educated, poor financially, and oftentimes ill-natured. He was always kindly. He was always fair to every last person. Now, these brothers were watching. I mean, they had no question about that at all. He never treated a poor person any differently than he did a rich person. They could testify. Now, friends, we have to learn this and unlearn worldly practices. It's built into our society. And we must recognize that God is watching and that God is the one we're trying to please. And consequently, in His eyes, There is absolutely no difference between a rich person and a poor person. They're both lost unless they know his dear son as Savior. And if they do know him, they are perfectly equal. Now, we have to recognize that this is built into Christianity. This is not something that is in addition to what we are. This is what we are. We are individuals who have learned that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth. He is our Lord, and we submit to him. And that means we look at everybody we meet as potential Christians, people who ought to be in the church of God, ought to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are there as his representative. Whether they are rich or poor, whether they are ignorant or foolish, it doesn't make a bit of difference. We are there as representatives for him. And we have to train ourselves to think this way. It is hard for us. We tend to forget why we are in this world. We tend to think we are here to accomplish economic goals, to have a good time, to enjoy life here. This is what everybody is thinking about. And the Christian has to be thinking differently. We are here to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here to please him. We are here to win souls for him. We are here to help people come to him through this blessed book. And that's the solution to everything. The problem is we forget. Now, James watched year after year growing up. There was never a difference in the Lord Jesus. He always reached out to others. He was always kind to others. He always said the right thing. He always honored his heavenly Father. There was absolutely no question in their minds. They saw it done. Well, we haven't been eyewitnesses. We read the Gospels, and we see what's there. And we understand the testimony. It's way beyond what we're performing, way beyond what we can perform. But he never erred, never made a mistake. He always did the things that pleased his heavenly Father. Now that means, friends, that we need to ask for grace. We need to ask for help. We don't have that kind of strength. We don't have the ability to always give a good testimony. There are days when we're out of sorts. There are days that are hard days for us. We need his grace all the time. And James understood that. He was in the same boat. He needed the grace of Christ just as we do. And he's telling us this is the solution. Don't grit your teeth and struggle along. You'll fail. Ask him for help. Ask him for the strength, the grace, the love, all that you need every day, all the time, for all the people that you encounter. That's the testimony of Christianity, to live a life that commends the Lord Jesus Christ because he is our Savior. Now, friends, that takes supernatural grace. It is not something that any of us are going to do just because we decide to be cheerful and kindly. The devil can change things in a hurry. He can assault us and make life completely miserable. And in a very short time, we're out of sorts. And think back now, the Lord Jesus never was. And he faced assaults from the devil that none of us could have stood. But he faced them down. And that kind of strength of character, that kind of faithfulness to his Father, is just what we need too. We need to ask him for it. We need to ask him to help us have that kind of testimony. Live that life that's a witness for him. That's why we're here. If there was no reason for us to give such a witness, we'd be home in glory. Our life would have been ended. But we're here because there's still work for us to do. There are people who still need to see our testimony. And it must come by the power of the Spirit of God, accomplishing in us what pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to do it on our own. If we do it, it'll be by grace. That's why we need that grace every day, all the time, not just once in a while. The grace of Christ, the internal strength, the ability to accomplish the will of his Father. It comes from inside, the presence of the Spirit of God within, sustaining, enlightening, encouraging, leading, guiding. The Spirit can do all of this if we are listening and looking at the Word and asking for guidance and wisdom and help. It is there. In chapter 3 and verse 2, James says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Now, this is a reminder of our speech. That's usually the point we make mistakes in. We blurt something out that we don't intend. Words come out that are less kind than we had hoped for. And we need God's sustaining grace to take control of our tongue. So he says, in many things, we offend everybody. Now, if you can avoid offending in all the words you utter, you've reached perfection. I won't call for a show of hands. We haven't arrived yet. None of us have. But it's grace that we need. Sustaining grace inside by the presence of the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God is within us, then he can impart to us wisdom and guidance. He can suggest to us, call to our mind, words that may be a blessing and a help to those who are struggling with trials and difficulties. Doing something that may be a blessing and a help to them. Those ideas come from inside, not from our own heart, but from the presence of the Spirit of God who is in every born-again believer and who can suggest words that are helpful and strengthening, who can suggest deeds that would be a blessing and a help. And we have to have the antenna up, and we have to be listening. What is the best way of helping this person? How can I accomplish God's will in this regard? If we're asking, he can certainly give us answers. If we're not asking and are not listening, we're not going to get any answers. And so we must be conscious and ready. In chapter 5 and verse 7, James says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." Now there, you need to know about Palestine. In Palestine, it's a dry land, desert conditions. But early in the season, in the spring, there are rains that come. And the rains soften the ground and prepare for the sowing of the seed. And the farmers have to be quick to seize that opportunity and get the crops planted. There are also some latter rains that come along that will bring the crop to harvest. And if they don't come, there'll be no harvest. So they're very crucial. The farmer watches that very carefully, and he plants exactly as he sees the circumstances. And boy, he is waiting to get that harvest. That's very important for him. Now, we have to be patient for the coming of the Lord. We would like everything done now. We would like to see the accomplishment of our prayers now. We would like to see victory in our life now. And oftentimes it doesn't come that way because our life is like the planted seed. It takes time to grow. And there are rains that come, and we're thankful for that. There are dry spells also. But if we are patient, the final rains will come and bring our lives to fruition and blessing. And we must remember to be patient, waiting for the latter rains. Too often we get impatient and just decide, well, if I'm going to get this done, I've got to do it. Let's not act that way. There's a time for everything in the Lord's timing. And the Lord gives the opportunities. We don't have to wrench doors open and thrust ourselves through them. The Lord can open doors, The Lord can give opportunities, and we must be ready, quick, to seize the opportunity to accomplish His purpose in the lives of others, to have that testimony ready to give, to have that blessing ready to impart to the person when that occasion comes. It may be a fleeting moment, but if it comes, what a blessing it is to be there at the right time, the right place, with the right word to help. Only the Spirit of God can accomplish all that. And so we wait. We ask for guidance. We have the verses ready. And we're waiting for that opportunity, that moment of harvest, when the rains have come. Friends, we can't accomplish the will of God just by our brilliant thinking. We can't accomplish the will of God just because we are always faithful. We aren't. If we accomplish God's will, it's going to be because we're listening to His word. We're listening for His guidance. And when the opportunity comes, we'll be ready to say, you know, Scripture says thus and so. And all of a sudden it means something to someone who would never have thought of Scripture. But you were there to call it to their attention exactly on time. Friends, a great deal of the Christian testimony is submission to the leading of God's Spirit, letting Him have His way, and in the meantime, drawing upon His grace to be kindly, to be thoughtful, to be helpful, to be there to be a blessing to other people, so that when the time comes, you may be able to do something more. There are times when I've had people come up to me and say, I know that you know how to pray. Would you pray for me? I'm in trouble. Now, you can't bring a person to say that to you. It's something that happens over time when they see consistency, dedication. They know you and the Lord are on speaking terms. When the crisis comes and they realize it's out of their hands and it's a total disaster, unless God does something, who do they think of that might have help for them? Friends, never be dissatisfied with the service of quiet waiting and quiet testimony and being there when the need comes. We would like to seize the opportunity. We would like to get a hold of the situation and drag the person into the right relationship with God. The problem is he's not ready yet. The timing has not come. The latter rains have not come. And we only make matters worse by forcing something they're not ready for. You don't force people to come to God. The Spirit of God touches their heart, makes them ready, and that's the time that the word, the seed, can be planted. That's the time that it will take root, and we have to patiently wait and to be ready when that time comes, to seize that opportunity and to say, you know, the Scripture says, and to give them what they need. They've needed it all along, but they weren't ready. We have to be ready that when the time comes, we'll be able to give them that word that will make the difference between life and death. Jude, in verse 1, stresses that he is the slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, his more famous brother. He addresses those who are sanctified and preserved and called. All right, obviously, he has been listening to the Lord. He's understood the working process of God in the life of believers, set apart, preserved, called, yes. All that goes on within. And he prays mercy and peace and love be multiplied to the reader. In verse 3, he says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. All right. He perceives a need, and he is writing to help the saints of God earnestly contend for the faith. He does not mean to become contentious. He does not mean that we should be out there screaming and hollering and beating drums. No, he wasn't doing that himself. But to earnestly contend for the faith, to earnestly stand for what is believed, to earnestly take the position of the humble believer in God's holy word. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men who are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, the adversaries are there. The adversaries are contradicting the scriptures. The adversaries are tearing down the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's time for his people to speak up. Friends, we need to recognize this, that there's a time for testimony and a time for quiet meditation. Not every time is a right time. We must be quick to seize the opportunity when it comes. We must be able to stand firm when the crisis is there. But in the meantime, we are waiting to accomplish his will on his timing and is his manner, not ours. And Jude is giving very wise advice. In verse 7, he speaks about Sodom and Gomorrah, well-known negative examples, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I can't help but think, we're living in a similar generation. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's all on TV, piped into the Christian's home. Friends, we have to recognize what we are living in. We are living in a wicked world, a world that is depraved and godless. We have to recognize what's going on. The devil has a vested interest in poisoning every Christian family, making it worldly, making it ineffective for the Lord. And he is succeeding in many cases. We have to recognize that we are not Sodom. We don't belong to that. And for a great majority of what's coming out over TV, we don't belong in that world. We don't belong in that culture. And every one of us need to know the use of the off button on that set. Now, friends, you can't afford to have the world piped into your home with its blasphemy, its irreligion, its licentiousness. You have to recognize this is something you can say no to. You have to be prepared to do so. We're living in a wicked world. We can't let it absolutely sink the ship for us. And this is what the devil is doing. He is making the electronic world the most important single thing in the lives of people. They're going around with something in their ear all the time listening to the world. They're not listening to sermons. Okay? They're on the wavelength of the world, and it's getting almost universal. It's not an unusual thing for Christians, even in a sacred gathering like this, to hear some beep come out of the audience somewhere that is certainly an electronic beep. Okay? Now, friends, I'm all for scientific advancement and so on, but I'm looking with very jaundiced eyes at what's happening in the world. The devil is getting the attention of the whole population. He's doing it from the young people up. It's not coming down the other way. The young people are learning how to be always tuned in, always in contact. And what they're in contact with is a wicked world. And it doesn't get better. It gets worse. Now, I can think back a few years, and I can testify what was on TV when we first got a set is a very different set of programs from what's on TV today. I'm talking about the morality. I'm talking about the Christian standards. I'm talking about the language. All of it has changed slowly, gradually. It's not the same set that it was back then. It's not the same atmosphere. Now, I'm not one to go out and say, smash your TV set and become a hermit. What I'm saying is, you better watch what's coming into your home. You better have powers of censorship. If you can't get rid of the world in that simple way, you'll go down in it. Friends, it's important for all of us to maintain a Christian testimony that is clear, unmistakable, that stands for the Lord Jesus Christ in a wicked and perverse generation. It is not getting better. The darkness is deepening. The wickedness is much more virulent than it used to be. It's flaunted in everyone's face nowadays. The Christians are supposed to just be quiet and take it all in stride. Friends, James is telling us something different. He's warning us. In verse 9, he gives an example. Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now, boy, this is a very high-class illustration. Here are two archangelic beings of powers that we can't imagine. And here the devil is trying to accomplish some wicked thing. He's trying to get the body of Moses and make a shrine out of it so the people would be worshiping Moses instead of God. And Michael, no less, is the one who's going to prevent him. And here these archangelic beings are locked in combat. And Michael does not rail at him, call him what he really is. He says, "The Lord rebuke thee." Boy, that's a pretty mild statement, unless you understand that it's a prayer. He is saying, "Almighty God, rebuke him." He's asking for divine power. Oh, yes, he won, too. To this day, nobody knows where the body of Moses is. It disappeared off the face of the earth, as far as mankind is concerned. But it's there somewhere. Michael knows where it is. He put it there, and it's hidden. Friends, this is an angelic illustration of what needs to be going on in our lives all the time, where we face what is wrong, and not yell and scream and holler and carry on. No, but ask God to work in the situation, to accomplish His perfect will, that the evil might be defeated and the good might triumph. And Michael saw it happen. Michael was an agent that it happened. Friends, that's exactly what we should be doing. We don't accomplish God's will by becoming nasty and vociferous in what we're doing, but by asking God to accomplish His perfect will and use me, Lord. It can be done. The testimony is still there. The accomplishment of God's will is still open for every believer. And we need to learn how to do it with kindness, with firmness, and let God accomplish His will rather than just wrenching in our own way what we think is the right way. In verse 17, "Beloved, remember the words which were spoken of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." All right, we're living in the generation. It's everywhere. In the culture, in the literature, It just overwhelms believers. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Now, we understand that. We can see it all around us. But, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as the answer, seeking His mercy, His grace to accomplish His purpose. This is where we all stand today. We can't accomplish God's purpose by our own strength in the midst of this wicked and perverse generation, but He can accomplish that, and we need to be ready and ask Him, Lord, what can I do? Use me, Lord, and be ready when the time comes, for He will hear your prayer. He will accomplish His purpose. He does achieve His will in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. He still wins souls. He still calls people to Christian service. He still accomplishes His will in the lives of His people. And we need to learn, as these younger brothers learned, it is not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, that all this is done. They understood, and we need to understand as well. Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, forgive thy people that they forget. Lord, we forget thy great love for the lost. We forget our opportunities to be witnesses for thee. Forgive us. Help us, Lord, that we may remember that we are here with a purpose such as these younger brothers saw, to be faithful to the Lord Jesus, to tell others how great He is, to help them the way He helped them, by being there in times of emergency, being there to encourage and console. Help us, Lord, that we may be quick to seize the opportunity to be a blessing to others. And Lord, by thy grace, help us that we may walk with thee in this wicked world, conscious of how great thou art, and humbly drawing from thee the strength, the testimony, the love that thou dost have for a lost and dying world. Help us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.